But let's get started this morning. Look in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and this reasoning had to do with the questions the Sadducees brought to the Lord about, you know, what happens, one guy marries this woman and then dies, and so there's a sequence of seven brothers that marry the woman. Well, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? All those sort of things. And Christ had to wrap that whole thing up by saying, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then again, you do greatly err, right? So that's the sequence here. So one of the scribes then comes, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, Christ, had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. That's our word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you'll grant us some light here, a little bit of insight into human nature as well. But more, mainly, Father, we need a light into our own corrupt human nature, and we need light into the nature of God. And we pray here this morning, Father, you might shed some light on some things that perhaps are in shadow or in darkness in people's lives. Seth already prayed during the offertory that if anybody here is lost, that they'd be saved today. We pray mainly, Father, that you'd show them their Savior, the one that died on the cross for their sins, and that you'd help them to see Him in a way that perhaps they never have before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have this exchange here, now beginning in verse 28, with an unnamed scribe. We don't know his name. It says there that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that Christ had answered them well. Now, this is after, again, this exchange between Christ and the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. The Sadducees say, well, what about, whose wife shall this woman be, considering that she was married to the whole bunch of them at one time or another? And, I suppose that if it had been in our day, the Lord would have been much more gentle, but instead He starts out with, well, you do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. And then He ended, by the way, down in verse 27 with, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So you need to understand that to start with, what set the tone for this is that the Lord Jesus Christ has pretty much just scolded the Sadducees, where they come asking Him these questions that they think is so smart. And He goes, I tell you what, you're wrong. As a matter of fact, you're really wrong. So that's the background here. And along comes this scribe. And it says in verse 28, he came, and then you read that the scribe perceived that he, the Lord, had answered them well. It shows you that the Lord knows somebody's heart, that the Lord reads minds, correct? I mean, it says here of the scribe, no, the Star Tribune didn't come and interview the scribe asking the question to find out what he was thinking. The Lord knew what he was thinking. And we're reminded about that. I mean, folks, one time the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting at a meal at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee's thinking in his head, he didn't wash his hands before he sat down to eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the middle of the Pharisee's thought, jumps in and says, you Pharisees are full of ravening and wickedness. You do make clean the outside of the cup, and inside you're just as dirty as you can be. And that was at dinner. And so my point is, you know, here's the Lord, and He perceives this guy's thoughts. And He had just scolded the Sadducees, and yet this guy gets quite a different response from the Lord, because instead of scolding him, the Lord's response to him in verse 34 was, "And when Jesus saw that he, that scribe, answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question." He said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, I'll tell you this, one thing for sure, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that you want to get in, right? I mean, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is certainly the kingdom that you want to be in. And he said in there, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about that whole idea of far from the kingdom of God, not far from the kingdom of God. Talk to you a little bit about that, because the Bible says for all of us sitting here this morning even, that are saved, that we were once far off, but now are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And yet for this guy, he says, "You're not far off." Now there's a couple of things that are very important to establish here before we go any further. First of all, this guy may not have been far off, but he wasn't in yet. Okay, this guy was not far off, but as far as we know, this guy still walked away from this scenario lost. So I want you to know that far off or not far off, far off is not in, not far off is not in, a miss is as good as a mile. Now maybe you've heard that old thing about grenades and horseshoes, almost only counts in grenades and horseshoes. Well, that's very true. It's not only true in life, it's true in the spirit. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about math these days, but if I'd been a smart aleck and gone to Miss Hostetler's class in the fourth grade, and she'd asked me what 2 + 2 equaled, the only right answer was 4. And if I had written down 3.996, it would have been wrong. And if I'd written down, 4.001, it still would have been wrong, because the answer is 4. Correct? I mean, there's lots of things in this life. I mean, almost doesn't count for much. There's many a last drive in a football game that's ended a few inches short, and a few inches short is as good as a mile. Many a rally in baseball has fallen short by a couple of runs, and one run is as good as a mile. A 10-run loss counts the same as a 1-run loss, right? So a miss is as good as a mile. I read a book one time by this guy that was a famous African hunter, and it was his job at times to call the big elephant herds when they began overrunning things. And so he would go out, and he said, things could get pretty hairy, because here you have an 8 or 9 ton elephant charging down at you with those ears flopped out wide like mainsails. He said that the head of that elephant is the size of a Volkswagen stood on its nose coming at you. And what was demanded of a hunter being charged by a 10-ton elephant was to hit a cracker box-sized target in the center of the elephant's head, preferably with a 470 Nitro Express. But if you didn't hit the spot this size in a charging African elephant's head, a miss was as good as a mile. And you can only imagine what the cereal might have looked like after that. Say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, first thing I want you to see is that this guy may have not been far off, but he wasn't in yet. Correct? Now, the second thing to make mention of here is the best way to understand this is the idea, I think we talked about it a couple, 3 weeks ago, is the idea of conversion. Okay? I mean, sometimes these days, you hear people that are making big about using some of our terminology, and you ask somebody if they're a Christian. "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I never have not been a Christian." Or, are you saved? "Oh, yes, I'm saved." "Well, do you believe in the Son of God?" Well, the Mormons believe in the Son of God now. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, they don't mean what you mean. But there's one word that's kind of tough to play with. That word is conversion. And we've said, we've said several times here that, we get all kinds of energy out of a hydroelectric dam where the energy of that water, the mechanical movement of that water through the turbines and generators and stuff produces electricity, but it's absolutely useless for you to go throw a 100-foot extension cord in the lake. You're not going to get any power out. And if somebody hadn't been smart enough to develop a transmission in an automobile, all of the internal combustion represented out there in that parking lot today is no good for going anywhere. Because the explosive energy inside that, the combustion energy inside that engine has to somehow be transferred linearly. That's called a conversion. Every plant, algae, or whatever else on this earth has to change and convert sunlight energy into sugars to live, and that's where the food chain starts. And if that conversion doesn't live, you don't live. So it's the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, with becoming a Christian. You have to be converted. And it's really hard to play with that word and make it mean something that it doesn't. Now, the other thing about this is this guy is said to not be far. I mean, Jesus Christ said, "You're not far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, that's, you know, that's good news. At the same time, we said before in Ephesians 2:13, all of us here that are even saved today were once far off, but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. And there's one thing I want to protect against here before we go any further. It's very important that you understand that salvation is not a process. Salvation is a transaction. Salvation is a conversion. There was a day you were born, there was a day you were married, there was a day you bought your first car, there was a day you bought your house, and there was actually an instant when it became legal. And I got news for you. Salvation is the same way. It's an event. It's a moment. It's a transaction. It's a conversion. There is an hour, a moment when it happens. It is not a sequence of events. You don't build up to it, okay? It's not like that. However, I will say this. I will say that while you cannot grow into salvation, there is such a thing as the preparation of the heart for salvation. And really today, that's what we're talking about, is the preparation of the heart in this matter. Because this scribe's heart was a good deal different than the Sadducees' hearts. And Jesus Christ treated him differently because of it. Those Sadducees, he just basically nailed their hides to the wall and said, "You're wrong, you're very wrong," and turned and walked away. As far as this scribe is concerned, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, he still wasn't saved, but his heart was prepared a lot differently, was it not? With that in mind, I wanted to talk to you about, on the subject, not far. And we live in a hard day. We live in a day when people, I'm saying, are hard to the gospel. It's the same down south, it's the same up here. People are hard to the gospel. And, you say, well, what does it take to soften somebody? Well, you know, a lot of prayer and probably a lot of breaking in their own lives and so on. But I can tell you some characteristics of someone who is nearer to the kingdom of God than others. Let me point this out to you, and then I think you'll understand. Look at Mark chapter 12 here, where we are talking here, in verse 34. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ says to this guy. Of course, seeing that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, you know, this guy, I firmly believe, tell me if you don't agree, did this guy walk away from this conversation lost? Yes, he did. He didn't say, "You're saved." He said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This guy was not saved, and make no mistake about it, a miss is as good as a mile. Almost persuaded and almost saved is still lost, right? He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Doesn't matter how near the line you are. Correct? Everybody with me on this? But you will admit that the scribe had a different spirit than those Sadducees had, right? Jesus saw that difference in spirit and judged it and treated him differently. Now here's the deal. The Lord knows your heart, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Right? I mean, the Lord looks at the heart in all those things, And what really matters is the heart attitude, not just the profession with somebody's mouth. Right? Now, you know what? You know that you're not far from the kingdom of God when you start agreeing with God. You see, this guy was not saved yet. And I really hope this guy got saved, right? It'd be a real shame if this guy didn't wind up saved, right? We don't know whether he did or not, but this guy was not saved yet. But there is something else that's very true. He was also very much out of step with the rest of the religious crowd that was always following the Lord Jesus Christ around like a pack of wolves. Because when he asked Jesus Christ a question, Jesus Christ answered him, and his response was, verse 32, "Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding." He was in complete agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. He agreed with Him. Now, you know, folks, you can tell when somebody is getting a little more nigh the kingdom of God, that is his heart attitude, when he comes to the point where he starts agreeing with God. And you can tell that an awful lot by yourselves. I'll tell you this right now. This is not just for lost folks. This is for saved folks here this morning, too. There's a lot of saved folks that don't agree with God about some stuff that they well ought to agree with. But first of all, we should say that, you know, the heart and mind of man is by nature far from God. Now, this is something that folks have a hard time with today, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? Genesis 6, the imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually. So, just so I can say this, we have a bad habit. I say we loosely. But man has a bad habit of making certain people, you know, kind of heroes. And they talk about these pioneers, and they're so brave, and they're so noble. And, you know, this guy, he was a sodomite, he was a homosexual, and he came out of the closet and fought the battle for the liberation of all homosexuals. And, oh, what a brave man. And CBS puts him on in 60 Minutes, you know, does a journalistic thing on him. Oh, he's so brave and everything. That's not bravery. There's nothing noble about that. You understand? I mean, we've now made, live in a generation now that thinks Woodstock was a bunch of brave people. There's a bunch of fornicating, dope-smoking hippies. There's nothing noble about that. There's nothing grand about any of that. You understand? I mean, Timothy O'Leary back in the day, oh, what a cutting-edge guy, what a pioneer. He's a dopehead that taught other people how to be dopeheads. There was nothing pioneering about the Beatles. They treat them now as if they were brave. They were money-hungry little brats. They weren't brave. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point in saying all that is there's nothing cutting-edge about rebellion. That's as old as sin. Somebody comes out of the closet, okay, maybe it took courage to do it, but it's still disgraceful. Do you understand? It's still disgraceful. That's just rebellion. That's mainstream. People being drunks and fornicators and dope heads and rock nuts and living like the devil and partying and by being licentious, there's nothing brave or noble about any of those things. You're not hurting God by walking in rebellion to Him. So what's the point in saying that? Well, the point is that man by nature disagrees with God, and then we try to make heroes out of people who disagree more and more and more and more with God. But that is just, that's wrong. That's not progress. That's not enlightenment. That's bondage. Okay, look. This guy here was not like the rest of those Sadducees. This guy here was not far from the kingdom of God because he came to a point where he began to agree with God. A heart is making progress when it's starting to agree with God. This guy says, well, Master, he says, you've said the truth. There is indeed only one God, and there is no other God. And by the time this guy is done, you'll notice down in verse 34 No man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, this guy shook the tree pretty good. When you start agreeing with God, you know that you're not far. That doesn't mean you're saved, but you're not far. You know, I remember some of you guys, because you're relatively new here now, I weren't here for Brother Spurgeon's testimony. Brother Spurgeon was an old biker. In fact, he was a vice president in the 70s. I don't know what time frame exactly of the Outlaws motorcycle gang. And, you know, he wound up in prison or in jail on weapons charges and some other stuff. He'd always been a very hardened man, right? I mean, you'd expect that. And he said that there was that particular day that he was sitting there on that bunk with these charges hanging over his head, potentially looking at a literally life in prison. And he said a preacher came in and looked through the bars at him and didn't give him any of the sweet stuff. He just said, Spurgeon, if you don't get saved, you are going to hell. And Spurgeon said, you know, there was a day when he would have, you know, scorned at the guy and spit at him. But he said after the guy left, he sat there and started thinking, well, you know what? If that guy's right, then I'm going to bust hell wide open. Well, that's progress. For somebody to say, if God's right, or even to progress beyond that to say, you know what? God is right about that. Well, that's progress. So this guy says that he was not far from the kingdom of God. I wanted to show you something else, another characteristic here. Look at Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. You know, somebody's not far from the kingdom of God when he starts agreeing with God. Well, there's something else. Acts 17, go down to verse 27. No, we'll start in verse 26. Acts 17, 26. I'm talking about the Lord now. And talking about at this point, the Lord being the Creator, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Well, notice it says not far. Keep reading, though. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for ye are also His offspring. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now I'll call your attention here real briefly to verse 22, where it says that though He, God, be not far from every one of us. Well, you were once far from God when you were lost. And yet here it says that He's yet not far from every one of us. Well, I tell you this. Far or not far, a miss is still as good as a mile. Right? Now, in this passage here, he's talking about God as a creator. And I tell you, verse 28 and 29 shows you the damage that's done by evolution. Because once men start thinking they don't have a creator, then they start living like animals. Right? But even folks, even pagan lost poets knew that there was a creator. Now keep reading on where it says in verse 30, and in the context of idolatry, the Lord says, or Paul says of the Lord, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said He's not very far from every one of us. But the time of this ignorance God winked at, closed His eyes to it for a while, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's something between not being far off and being saved. You know what it is? Verse 30. Repent. It's repentance. Now look, when a preacher says repentance, there's all kinds of things that flash through people's minds. There's the cartoon character, the Moses character, long beard, wearing a bed sheet, in sandals, in downtown Minneapolis, holding a sign, repent. The world is about to end. That kind of deal. Or maybe for you it's the guy with a rainbow-colored afro, 70s and 80s football games, holding a sign in the end zone, repent. Maybe it's that. For most people, I dare say that what repent usually means in their conception is just quitting stuff. And I'll tell you this, there is an element of repentance that certainly involves repenting and quitting stuff. But that's not the heart of the matter. Now, in this passage right here, it says that he's not far off from every one of us, for that matter, but there's an issue of ignorance which needs to be repented of, and I just wanted to point out to you that that connection is very profound. Did you know that you needed to repent of your ignorance? See, the Lord does not ask anybody to just quit stuff, just to quit stuff. As a matter of fact, what the Lord does is exactly what He did here. He said, you people are ignorant. You people are worshiping a God whose name you don't know. He saw that these people had an idol out there that was, it was a memorial to an unknown God. He said, I'm here to declare that God to you. The Lord did not tell them to repent. Paul did not tell them to repent until he said, listen. There's a God that made you, that's not far off from you, and you have no business making stuff with your hands and then worshiping it. And the fact is that God put up with it in some degree for a while, but the time has come that you ignorant people are supposed to repent of this because now you know better and you need to get right about it. Now listen, folks, you know one of the things that folks need to repent of? They need to repent of their ignorance. God does not ask anybody to quit just to quit. He asks you to quit for a reason. He asks you to quit something because now He's taught you something. He's given you light on something, and now you know better. You need to repent of your ignorance. Don't just quit. Quit for a reason. Why, look back in verse 29. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver. We ought not to think this. The Lord asks you to repent of how you think. That's where it starts. Listen, folks, God does not say, you see that thing you're doing right now? Just quit it. I'm not going to explain why. Just quit it. The Lord does not ask you to do that. As a matter of fact, He'll show you why you need to quit something so that you're not just quitting for no reason. I dare say that for most people, when I stand up and say, you need to repent, that most times that just means to them to quit for no real reason. Look, He says to repent of the way you think. You know what? I'm ashamed to say that when I was 20 years old, I believed that we came from one-celled thingies. I believed in evolution. I repented of the way I thought. I repented. You know what some of you used to believe? You used to believe your church could arbitrate salvation for you. You used to think that if you joined the right club, the club would give you a card and the card would get you to heaven. You know what some of you did? You repented of that. And that's good because you were thinking wrong. You needed to repent of the way you thought about things. There are people that think that adultery and dope and living like the devil is just fun. It's not just fun. It's damaging spiritually, eternally. And once you know it's damaging spiritually and eternally, you don't have to quit for no reason. You need to quit for a reason. So, you know that you're not far from the kingdom of God when you grasp better what repentance is. Repentance is not just quitting. Repentance is quitting with a good reason. Can I show you an example? Look in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 21 real quick. Matthew chapter 21. I've always liked this verse. People ask, what does repentance mean? And this one has always meant a lot to me because make no bones about it, there are some things that Christians ought not do. And after you get saved, there are some things that you need to quit. You need to stop. But at the same time, It's not the stopping that's the key. It's what went on in the heart before you stopped. Now look here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. Well, first of all, look at verse 31. Notice at the very end of the verse that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And that's kind of hard for those religious people to take, as you can imagine. And he says, verse 32, here's why. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. You see that? You know what those people, you know what those Pharisees needed to repent of? And there's no question that some of them needed probably to repent of adultery and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know what they were needed to repent of? They need to repent of how they thought and what they believed. They needed to repent of their prejudices. They needed to repent of their opinions. And sometimes that's exactly the very thing that Americans need to repent of. Did you ever meet somebody that was so religious that you couldn't even talk to him about the person of Jesus Christ? You know, it's a little strange for somebody to be so religious, but they won't talk about the Bible at all. There's something wrong with that. You know what they're using? They're using religion to hide behind. It's a screen. It's a way of thinking, and they need to repent of that. Sometimes the very first thing that somebody needs to repent of is their religion. All right, there's something else I need you to see here. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So the first thing is, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And somebody's not far from the kingdom of God when they begin to agree with God. Somebody's not far from the kingdom of God when you begin to grasp what repentance is. And then in Luke chapter 18, that's a famous passage, of course, but in Luke chapter 18, go down, if I can get there, to verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. A publican is more or less a kind of a tax collector, kind of a low-life IRS agent. No. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God. That's kind of an interesting play on words there, don't you think? He prayed thus with himself, God. Kind of like he was calling himself God, which is probably more truth than fiction. Amen? He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, and notice, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, in verse 13, you see that publican there standing afar off. He stood afar off, but he went home justified. So in that case, afar off wasn't that far off. That publican wound up being nearer the kingdom of God than the Pharisee, correct? Well, you look at that Pharisee for just a second, and you know, the issue in verse 14 is, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That Pharisee put on the form of humility, didn't he? He went through the whole religious rigmarole, and in the end, he starts listing all the stuff that he does. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't do this, and I do that, and so on and so forth. That Pharisee's humility wasn't all that humble, was it? That Pharisee's humility was was ritually imposed. He made sure all the check marks were in the right boxes and so on and so forth. Whereas that publican was a lot different than that. You know, it is impossible to write. We don't have a liturgy here, but a lot of you used to. It's impossible to write into a liturgy what that publican went through. I mean, you can write into a liturgy, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But that doesn't mean you mean it, right? It's very difficult to write into something, to ritualize something that's genuine humility, that's genuinely heartfelt. You know something that I've learned? I have learned that when somebody gets saved and so on, I have learned that there is an element of humiliation in it for that person. I don't mean that I'm out to humiliate anybody. But when it comes to the point where you understand what you are before God, where you're going, that you have willingly, in many cases, put yourself in that position, and that you're desperate, hopeless, and have no answers, I can tell you this right now, that is a humiliating place in life. And I'll tell you this right now, every sinner has to go through that moment alone. It's necessary. And you know what? There is not a religious book you can find. There is not a liturgy. There is not a prayer you can pray. I can't have you come up and pray after me. I can't impart to you that kind of humility. Right? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You can't put in a religious ceremony that kind of humility. I can't write into a ceremony the weight of sin, the guilt you should feel, the desperation you should feel without a Savior, with a soul that's going to die and go to hell, facing judgment after dying. I can't write that in. That is something that the Holy Spirit has to impart to somebody. You say, what are you saying? I am saying that you are not far from the kingdom of God when your humility is heartfelt and sincere. Now, you know, we're not very big on ritual around here, are we? We do. We don't genuflect. We don't, cross ourselves and don't do ash things or anything like that. We what? Bow our heads and close our eyes during prayer, although I guess you don't have to. But, you know, when you bow your head, close your eyes, when you come to an altar and you kneel down, on Wednesday night when we have prayer meeting and we kneel, what's that picture? That picture is a humility, right? But it's also easy to kneel and not be humble. It's easy to bow your head and close your eyes and it not be an humble act at all. That's what I mean. Even with as little ritual as we have here, it's really easy to lose that. Now listen, folks. That's why formulas don't work. Formulas don't work. You have to know you are a guilty sinner. You have to know that the Lord God will hold you accountable for those sins, and that there is an eternal end to those sins, an eternal punishment, an eternal payback for those sins in hell, and that you are desperate and hopeless, and you have no answers, and you sure do want to get rid of these sins. You can't write that into a... You can't write that in into a liturgy. People have tried, and it's always fallen flat on its face. But see, when you are genuinely humble, and you genuinely know that, and you genuinely feel that, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That publican stood afar off, and yet he was the one that got in. You see that? A couple other things real fast. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's go down to verse 12. And kind of pick up in the middle of the chapter here. It's talked about Abraham and Sarah and various other people, including Abel. It says in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky for multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Talking about the fact that Abraham and Sarah had a baby, a promised child when they were very old. And then in verse 13, these, notice, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, notice, afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And notice there that this passage is about the hall of faith, right? Everybody in here was counted faithful and were great examples of faith. Everybody here is the Bible Hall of Fame. It's a well-known chapter, correct? Here you have Abraham. And Abraham, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there were promises God made to Abraham, and it now is it's now 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. There are promises God made to Abraham that still have not been completely fulfilled. And yet, the Bible says that Abraham died in faith and that he had seen this come to pass afar off. Abel is mentioned back earlier in the passage. Abel was a foretype of the offering of the blood of the Lamb. Abel was the foretype of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw it afar off 4,000 years beforehand. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that you know you're not far from the kingdom of God because these folks here, the Bible says, they died in faith and they saw these things afar off. You're not far from the kingdom of God when you can see afar off. Some of those folks saw the promises, yet they saw them further off than we'll ever have to see. Do you believe in the rapture? You're not going to have to wait another 100 years. Right? You believe in the second coming of Christ, the millennium, the great tribulation? You're not going to have to wait hundreds of more years for that to come to pass. You're just not. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, men today don't see very far off. Men have a hard time seeing beyond the end of their nose. Brother Keogh says in ministering to those juveniles, one of the great lessons of his life in ministering to those juveniles is that they literally don't see past the end of the day. It's literally, life is this close and there's nothing beyond it. It's just living moment by moment. You know, folks, some people are not much better than that. And we account somebody who says, oh, you know, he's 20 years old and he starts putting money in a 401k or whatever and starts laying up for himself for the future. And don't get me wrong, that's not bad. But we account that person very foresightful, right? And that's all fine. That's all good. But at 20 years old, he's laying up money and funds for something that hopefully will come to fruition in what? 30 or 40 years. 30 or 40 years. That's not very far off. I'd been Jim's pastor for 20 years. All that time's gone now. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to be in 75 years? There may be a few squirts here that might still be around in 75 years if the Lord tarries that long, and I doubt it. There may be a bunch of little kids, some little kids that are here in 75 years. I ain't going to be here in 75 years. And if you're a big-bodied person here, you're not going to be around in 75 years. You say, oh no, medical technology, I'm going to live to be 120. All right, pal, where are you going to be in 150 years from now? You see, that's the thing. We think, you know, somebody that sees in the future and lays up for their kids' education and our retirement, you know, 20 years from now, oh, he's doing real good. He's real foresightful. That's not foresightful. Where are you going to be in 1,000 years? You know, we look back in history and we can see backwards 1,000 years, no problem. Where are you going to be in 1,000 years? I'll tell you what. You are not far from the kingdom of God when you can see afar off. And you can see that there is an issue where you have some issues that you need to deal with today, because I know 30-year-old men that have dropped dead where they stood. I am 48 years old. My mother died at 48. I've told you that before. Where are you going to be in 30 years if you're 50? Or 40 if you're 50? So you have to be foresightful. I know where I'm going to be 10,000 years from now. I know where I'm going to be 50 years from now. I know where I'm going to be 10,000 years from now. You know, Brother Spurgeon said he sat there on that bunk after that preacher had told him that if he didn't get saved, that he had a way to find forgiveness for all of Spurgeon's sins and to have it washed clean But if Spurgeon didn't do something with his sins, he was going to die and go to hell. And you know, Spurgeon said he sat there, and it was just a few years before that he had had one of his other biker buddies got killed by the cops. No, maybe it wasn't by the cops. He got killed anyway. They thought his buddy was Spurgeon. They were gunning for Spurgeon, but they killed his buddy instead. And so he's sitting there thinking, you know, my buddy is now dead. He's been dead for, call it, 10 years. And if that preacher's right, he's been in hell for 10 years. And if the preacher's right, I'm going to join him. Okay? Now, you know what, folks? When you are able to see afar off, you're not far from the kingdom of God. When you start agreeing with God, when you start understanding what repentance really is, you're not far off. But a miss is as good as a mile. Right? One other thing I want you to see here. Acts chapter 2, and then I have another passage I want you to turn to. But in Acts chapter 2, only take another minute or so and I'll be done. And I want to say this in Acts 2, all right? Acts 2 is a passage that's kind of a gnarly passage. I believe that I understand it. In fact, I'm sure that I do. I don't want anybody to be confused by what I'm about to read, all right? The Jews have just killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's risen from the dead. And Peter comes along and tells them and convinces them of what they've done. And they say, oh boy, what do we do now? And this is the answer for it. I don't want you to confuse the baptism we're going to see here with your salvation. This is something those Jews had to do to make what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ right with God. But notice verse 38, and this is not even what I want, but I'm not going to just skip it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, the Jews, those Jews there, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what I want you to see is this. For the promise is unto you, the Jews, and to your children, the Jews, and to all that are afar off. That's you. That's you. That promise is for all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'll tell you this. You are not far off when you understand that you are called. Now let me explain called for just a second. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then you won't have to turn anymore, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Did you know that you are called? And here's how you're called. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If you believe the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in you and sanctifies you. But that's not even what we wanted yet. Because look in verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said back there, those people were far off, but that God was calling them. Right? Here it says that you are called by the gospel to believe the truth. You know, folks, you are not far off when you come to understand that God is calling you to get saved. I don't know who here has ever been. I've never been in a genuine survival situation. I don't know if you have. I don't know if anybody here has ever fought for their life in a survival situation against cold or whatever. I know I've read Arctic adventurers and so on who got caught outside in blizzards and literally died, you know, 8 or 10 feet from shelter, from where they were trying to get to, but they couldn't see it for the blizzard conditions and so on. What a horrible thing. Just think, colder than you've ever been in your life, desperately cold. So cold that your body and your mind start shutting down. And imagine, though, that you're sitting there, and that while you're sitting there, you can still see somehow, you know, where you need to get warm, but you have no way to get in, that there's no way to resolve it. Imagine being as cold and as desperate and as discouraged and as depressed and as hopeless. You're hurting, you're starving, you're hungry, you're starving to death for water. Imagine a scenario where you're in the worst possible condition. You are going to die any minute. You are hopeless. There is no way out. And it's just possible. It's like you're standing outside somebody's house, but there's no way in. You can see people through a window, and they're inside, and they're warm, but you have no means to get there. You have no means to get inside. And then suddenly, a man with nail prints in his hand comes to the door and calls your name and says, "Come on in." And in going in, all of your issues, all of them, are solved. Why? Because you're called. Now, you know, there are some miserable people in this life. There are, aren't there? There are some folks that maybe don't look miserable outside, but they're carrying a weight and a burden inside that is almost more than they can get up out of bed with in the morning. Now, I'll tell you this. It'll help you to know that you are not far from the kingdom of God if there will be certain things that are true. If you'll come to agree with God about some things, if you'll come to understand that a good start is changing your opinions and your way of thinking, being willing to be taught something from the Bible about how to get there, repenting of your ignorance. It sure helps a lot to know that a Savior is the door and made the way for you and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come on in. You're called. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but I will emphasize to you that far or near, far or not far, a miss is as good as a mile. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Period. A miss is as good as a mile. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I won't say it's easy, but it's simple. It's not easy because there's an element of humility in it that's really hard for people to go through, because you have to realize you've been wrong for a lot of years. And you have to realize that the chances are pretty good that your mom and your dad's religion was wrong. And if your mom and dad, for instance, are dead now, you may have to face the fact that they went to hell. But that doesn't mean you have to go. Okay? So it's not easy, but it is simple. It is simple. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray here this morning that enough light has been shined into people's darkness that they'll recognize that a salvation through Christ really is as simple as walking through a door. I pray, Lord, that you'd not let anybody leave here this morning merely almost persuaded. I pray that as only the Holy Spirit can, that you would persuade them all the way over that they need the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a religion, and not just an outer face. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a second. Anybody here this morning that would like to know how to go to heaven when you die? Because I'll tell you what I'll offer you before I offer you an opportunity to come. Make sure you understand. What we offer is to take you in a side room privately, not a public display, and just show you out of the Bible how to be saved. That's what we offer. You need to be converted if you've never trusted Christ. And religion won't provide that. Only a Savior provides that. He died for you personally. and He requires that you personally receive it. Let's look this way. I'm going to turn to number 356. Everybody being here. I think make sure and say goodbye to the Williams. I'm sure you guys are going back over there this afternoon. Is that right? So we'll be with them this next week. Chuck will be back tonight, so y'all can get to meet him a little bit later too. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we appreciate your goodness to us. Thank you for the light that you give us from the Bible. We pray that you'd administer all these things to the hearts of people as they need them, Lord. We find that we as men, as mortal flesh, come to our end pretty quick when it comes to administering comfort and help spiritually. Holy Spirit's required for that, and we're glad that we've been given the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, and we're just asking, Father, for the Holy Spirit to do the work here in lives of both lost people and saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. See you.